Okay, so it is my pleasure to lead us into our second message in our 16-week or 8-part Colossians series. Last week was the introduction. And if last week was the introduction, this week is the orientation. We read all of chapter 1 for our scripture reading. Today we'll be looking at specifically chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It ends right before that beautiful piece of poetic Christology called the Christ hymn. You might remember from our study through Philippians, the hymnos Christoi. It's very similar, but different, and a beautiful picture of it's a concentrated explanation of the scriptural teaching of who Christ is, right? Okay, so I didn't open us in prayer over our reading, and I just want to go back and do that. Please join with me. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for giving us the Word of God. We thank you for giving us confidence in the historical reliability of this text. Thank you for the vast breadth of knowledge we have of the early biblical manuscripts and the overwhelming consistency and accuracy with which we can know that this is the original text, that these are your very words preserved by the Holy Spirit and by many who diligently copied and proliferated the scriptures. Thank you for letting these be translated into many languages. And thank you that this has come to us unchanged and that we have received this translated directly into our own language from the early manuscript evidence that we have. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the 12 who became apostles, and Judas, who was replaced by Matthias, and then for adding to the 12 apostles a 13th, the special apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. Thank you for who he was before he met you, and for how you so radically and wonderfully transformed him to make him like you, a servant, a minister of the gospel, one who suffered on behalf of the churches, one who diligently and faithfully preached the gospel of Christ and preached you according to the scriptures. Thank you for this letter that we have, that you, Holy Spirit, saw fit to be preserved through the ages so that we might read what the Holy Spirit said to this church. We ask that you would help us to see that this letter was written not just to a small town in some part of what's now modern-day Turkey, but that it is written to each one of us. And we pray, Lord, I especially pray that as we study this today and over the coming weeks, that you would do a powerful, transformative work in us, that you might use these words as living words, words of life, to speak over us our identity in Christ, to show us who we are, and to help us become who you created us to be. I pray that you would take out our heart of flesh and that which tends towards sin, and you would put in us the heart of Christ, that it would change our motives, our goals, and our desires, that you would help us to desire, that you would take us from just wanting what we want, as we naturally do, and make us want what you want. And we thank you for the example of Paul, who wrote these words down, who went from being a persecutor of the church to a servant of the church. And we ask that you, Lord Jesus, the ultimate servant of the church, you would empower us to become like you and to follow the example of Paul and to receive these words of life. Amen. Thank you, Lord. This begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. How many times have you set out to study a passage and you got stuck on like the first verse? Often I've set out to study Colossians and I got stuck on verse 1.5, halfway through verse 2. And it kind of blows me away. I have lived my life with, although I've had just tremendous like healing and learned the grace of God and it's deeply transformed me, I've lived much of my life with tremendous insecurity and shame, right? Does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? I read this, and here's this letter that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul to this little town out there, and also to this community and every Christian everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is speaking even to each of us as individuals. And what does he call us? Saints and faithful brothers. Have you ever not been so faithful? It's in the Christian life, we're more unfaithful than faithful. If you think about it in terms of like day to day, how well do we do at loving God and loving our neighbor? It might be said that we are probably more towards more like unfaithful than faithful in that sense. So he's doing something here. Two things that I don't want us to miss, because this is critical to understanding actually the whole book. The Holy Spirit is speaking identity over you. He's saying, you are a saint. Saint means taken from somewhere, specially selected, but not because of our prior qualifications. Paul's prior qualifications weren't very good. He hated God, and he hated God's people, right? And he was probably very prideful at all of that. Not very good qualifications. Not unlike me, us. Saints means taken from somewhere, from the rest, and set apart, or made holy, or sanctified, right? It implies purity or perfection of purpose, of nature. It's like this. When ordinary gold and bronze and wood and fabric materials were set aside for the construction of the Lord's temple in the Old Testament, those things were set apart as holy. You are God's temple. What these opening words are saying to us, they're speaking our new, permanent, totalizing identity to us. You are holy. And I'm thinking to myself, not very much, right? And every time I'm battling shame or condemnation, every time I'm battling insecurity or regret or frustration with myself because, doggone it, I just couldn't get it right and this or that, or I sin the same sin again, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever sin the same sin again and again? Of course. That's more our story than not, you know, I think. And yet, that's not how Christ thinks of us. That's not what the Holy Spirit thinks of you. These are words that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul to the churches. And you are that church. And what does the Holy Spirit think of you? Two things. One, a new identity. And that identity is holy, special, set apart for the purposes of God, right? That means of inestimable worth. None of us is worthy for this. Like, we didn't earn it. We never earn it. You can't earn it. If you think you earned it, you fell short, right? And yet of inestimable worth. What's that song, Two Wonders Now That I Confess My Worth? And my unworthiness, right? God is calling you faithful. It's just like with Gideon. Do you remember, I think it was Christ who came down, says the angel of the Lord. I think that probably was Jesus himself, right? When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, what did he say to him? Who remembers? Again? Thou mighty man of valor, right? So we're talking like super courage, like I always think like Navy SEAL, right? These guys that they just face the hardest things and they go up against them with courage. And if they are afraid, that's fine because they're doing it anyway. It's like nothing can stop them. That's the opposite of who Gideon is. But when Jesus visits us, when he comes in our midst and he says, this is who you are, it becomes who you are. Here in Colossians, at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit is giving us, is speaking over us our identity in Christ. And I just eat this up. I read this, and sometimes I don't get past that first phrase in verse 2. I'm a saint. I'm faithful. I'm family. I'm family. I'm not like rejected or unqualified. One of my favorite verses in Colossians, we're going to get to a little later, that he has qualified us. It blows my mind. This is healing to my soul. And this is how I want to ask you guys, invite you to read Colossians. Read it and let these words speak to your soul, because this is what our souls need, and this is what Christ is in the business of doing. He's speaking over us our identity. And there's this other thing. I said two things. The other thing is thinking the best of us. Let me explain. Paul goes on, he says, we always thank God. He goes on and he says, grace and peace from God our Father. More just incredible words of blessing. He's not saying, all right, I have these good things to say about you and these bad things to say about you, and I'm really disappointed in you, and you, I can't believe you, yada, yada. No, his words to them, carefully selected out of all the possible words, grace, that's like mercy with empowerment, and peace. Peace is like goodwill and being on good terms with God. I often feel like something in me wants to say I'm not on good terms with God. Do you know what I mean? But God says, no, I'm on good terms with you. What this is unconditional love. That's what I'm getting when I'm studying Colossians. Are you guys getting this? I hope a lot of you have gotten into reading Colossians weekly, maybe even daily. I've been reading it just about every day. But sometimes I just get stuck on the beginning because these are soul-healing words. And I need to hear this from Jesus every day. And you do too. Take the time to put in the study, to open the scriptures every day and ask Jesus to heal your soul. Okay, these are identity-giving words, and these are thinking the best of us. And I said, let me explain. Paul goes on, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and so forth. Why does he say, since we heard of your faith? You've studied this. Answer it for me. Why does he say, since we heard about you? Because he didn't plant this church. Who planted the church at Colossae? I need somebody else to answer the question. But it's okay. You can take that answer. You got to talk back. Who planted the church at Colossae? I see a smile. I know you want to raise your hand, but I'm not going to call on you if you don't raise your hand. Shout it out. It's Epaphras. Yeah, so who's Epaphras? He's this dude. He's from Colossae, I think. That's what I'm reading, right? So he's a native of Colossae, Could we get Acts 7:19-10 up on the board? The board. What are we calling these electronic ones now? Acts 19:10. I'm going to read the verse before it. Paul and those with him were in Ephesus, and there was persecution, right, from the Jews in the synagogue. And he withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So there's a fellow, he's got like a classroom or a lecture hall, okay? And Paul goes there with what disciples there are in the city of Ephesus so far, which is a big, important city. And Paul was always planting churches in the urban centers, and from there the gospel went out to the countryside. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's both accurate and hyperbole, right? That's okay. Be comfortable with the Bible using hyperbole. It happens. It's still true. So what we have is, Anvesh, David, would you click on the map of the Mediterranean world? And I don't have a laser pointer. But where I'm pointing now, there's a little dot right up there. It's Ephesus. It's right on the coast of this section that if you can see it, it's labeled Asia, Phrygia, Galatia, and so forth, right? Ephesus is a big, important city, and it's there that for two whole years, more years, Paul and the disciples are reasoning daily in this lecture hall. What they're doing is explaining the gospel, reasoning from scripture and with reason, explaining the word of Christ, and people are coming to town, going to these talks, becoming disciples of Jesus, and then they're going back home. Epaphras was one of those people. And he went back home. It's something like, I don't remember, 100 miles, plus or minus, all the way back over to Colossae, right? And Colossae, a small town, now gets its own evangelist, Epaphras. And Epaphras, Paul calls a beloved fellow servant and one of you. So they got the gospel through the teaching of Epaphras. What does that mean about Paul's relationship with the people of Colossae? Jonathan? He hasn't met him. He doesn't have any relationship with him at all. And he says, look, I don't know you, but I figure, like most people, you're probably a mixed lot. He carefully considers these words, and through the Holy Spirit, he greets them, and he assumes the best about them. That is very generous. Do you see how when the angels announced the birth of Christ, they said, you know, peace, goodwill to mankind. Like, that's the announcement. Like, God sends peace and goodwill, not judgment, not condemnation. Christ wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, right? But to be and to bring the blessing of peace and goodwill toward mankind on whom his favor rests. Paul is a good image of Christ in this sense that what he says to them, they're words of goodwill and believing the best about them, like assuming the best about them. I want to take us to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, it describes what love is. You can read 1 Corinthians, and every time it says the word, you can read 1 Corinthians 13, and every time it says the word love, you could substitute the word Jesus, right? Jesus is, because God is love. And as you get on down through what love is, it's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, boast, etc., it comes to always trusts and always hopes. Now tell me, if you've ever been in any kind of relationship with a human being, if it's a good idea to always trust somebody. I'm getting shaking heads and mm-mms. That's correct. But Jesus has this way about him. He who is God, he is the picture of what love is. Love is defined by, not that we love God, but that God loved us. This is love, it says in 1 John, that he, you know, gave himself for us, right? Jesus has this way about him where, I want to say this in a theologically accurate way. He has this ability to be hopeful and to think the best about us, but as a person who himself created the world, he's actually able to bring those hopes and that goodwill toward us into being. That's what's happening here in Colossians. This is like prophetic stuff. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, writes to them with this astonishingly gracious greeting. He doesn't even know who they are. He's never met them. Now, he's heard about them, because when Paul writes this, Paul is, where is he? He's locked up. Paul's locked up, and while there in prison, he's writing this letter to these Colossians, and his heart is overflowing with goodwill for them. My heart would be overflowing with, like, can you loosen these things? And, like, is there anything to eat? Oh, nothing. Or, oh, the exact same thing I've eaten every day for, you know, for 8 months. Or, can we do something about the bugs? Or, can I get a mat? Or, I don't know his situation. But being locked up is never the right situation to be in, and it's always unpleasant, right? So here's Paul, who's been transformed by this gospel that he's preaching here, and he's filled with goodwill, and look at what he prays for them. Please look at your handout. I'll get there in 1 second. From the day he heard about the Colossians, he started praying for them. I have had the pleasure of praying this prayer, it's your handout, over this church many times recently. And it's just a delight to pray for each of you in this way. And I would invite you to live a lifestyle of praying prayers like this for the Christians around you. It's a prayer of blessing, of goodwill, of hope. It's a prayer that Christ would be formed in them. It's a prayer that they would be transformed into the image of Christ, that Christ would recreate them after his own image, right? Let's break it down. He prays, line number one, for us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So, just to reason through this quickly, if Paul is praying this prayer for the church at Colossians, and the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul, and it was God's intent that this prayer and this scripture, this text, would become part of the scripture that was for all the church for all time, then this is the Holy Spirit's intention for you. So you can pray this for Christians around you, and you can know that this is God's will for you, for each one of us. And what is God's will for us? It is that we should be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's what Jesus prayed in the garden, isn't it? Yeah, Father, not what I will, but what you will. So first, it's to know what God wants, to be filled with intellectual understanding and comprehension of what pleases God. And what's that going to take? Is mere study enough? It is not. The next line is, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the book of James, we're told that wisdom comes down from above, from the Father. So what God wants for us is for us to have spiritual insights, to have wisdom and understanding that comes as a gift from God that the Holy Spirit gives us, and he's giving it to us as we study the Scripture, the written Word of God. And the purpose of knowing what God wants is one thing, so that we would live in a manner worthy of him. You know, there's nothing that changes a person like unconditional love. It's the unconditional love of God for me, and really just that makes me want to please him. When I was a child, I lived with my parents, and I might have wanted to please them or do what they taught me was right. But when I became a man, I'm just going to do what I want, or maybe live according to my conditioning. But God breaks into that, and he's transformed me. Every day he's transforming us to change the inner workings of what we want to be aligned with what he wants. And this is what I pray for over you guys. And the whole purpose of that is so that we might walk in a manner worthy of that love. It's a response of love that comes from unconditional love and grace, right? Fully pleasing to him. As you study Colossians, study these words carefully and ask the Spirit to reorient you towards Christ and Christ's will. These are not the natural inclinations of our heart. Except that Christ is in you, and that you are saints, and you've been reborn in him, and his purposes are becoming your purposes. Until we bear fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. And then you see in the handout that I moved this over so that it's not indented, because I think this next line is the second of two goals or purposes in this sentence. Paul writes in run-on sentences, right? This whole passage, I'd have to check the Greek, I didn't, but it's probably just one or two sentences. And the translators have graciously broken it up into a few. But there are multiple verses in a row here. And every line here is its own separate thought that you have to like diagram like this. Well, I do, just to be able to understand what he's saying. I can't actually read Colossians 1 and understand it. That's too complex a thought. I've got to break it down and diagram it. And I know this isn't proper sentence diagramming, but I'm just trying to get the separate thoughts laid out. So I think the second thought here is another one of these gracious goodwill thoughts that the Holy Spirit is filled with towards you, faithful saint, brother, and sister. He wants you to be strengthened with all power. What kind of power? Next line is the power of his glorious might. Elsewhere it says, it's the same power with which God raised Christ from the dead. That's the level of power. If you're in a video game, this is like the ultimate power-up, right? It's the ultimate strengthening. It's the boost. And why do we need that much power in our daily life? What's the next line? For all, what does it say? endurance and patience, and why would I need that? Everyone says, gee, I don't know. Because life is, for most people in most parts of the world, and has been for most of time, more suffering than things being just right. So Christ has all this power. What's he doing with it? Right? He is giving us of his own power so that we can have endurance and patience. It's God's will that you should patiently endure under trials. The fleshly tendency is maybe to say, well, you obviously don't love me because you took away so-and-so, or you made me suffer with this condition, or you let me make these mistakes and you didn't stop me, and we kind of like blame God or say you're not good or you're not kind, you don't love me, or maybe you're powerless. But the scripture teaches an entirely different gospel. It's a gospel that embraces suffering. And what's he using all that power for? It's to give you and me daily, patient endurance in the midst of the suffering. And there is healing, too. What Christ is always in the business of doing, saints, is the healing of the soul. In the book of Colossians, we're going to find as we continue to study that it's less about there's less emphasis on us carrying the gospel out. The emphasis in the book of Colossians is on Christ taking his gospel and internalizing it, getting it to work through each of us to supernaturally transform and recreate us. This is called emotionally healthy spirituality. So in the book of Colossians, there's less of an outward emphasis on the gospel going out. The book of Colossians is especially for saints to be transformed internally. You see, we all come from our families of origin with tremendous hurts and wounds and insecurities. That's everybody, right? When people have been getting up these last few weeks at 9:30, I hope you've been able to be here. If you haven't, please come next week and the following weeks. We'll be doing those for a number of weeks. And please share your testimony. We look forward to hearing from you. Everybody unanimously has said and will continue to say that they've gone through tremendous suffering and lived with tremendous insecurities, problems, challenges, besetting sin, you know, sins that follow them and pride that stalks them and really a lot of difficulty. We bring all that from being born in sin. We carry that. And when we come from our families of origin and the Lord adopts us into the family of God, we bring that with us. Christ wants to do a powerful work inside you and heal you. He wants to minister to your soul. He wants to even get at your feelings, your beliefs, your hopes, your wishes, what you hold dear, your regrets, especially your regrets, your shame. He wants to do a powerful healing and restorative work in you. This is a strong emphasis in the book of Colossians. So just think about that for a second. Let that sit with you. God wants to be good to me and build me up. Like, that's what's on his mind. He's got the whole world in his hands. And God's thinking about, this is his intention for me. He cares about, like, things like inner emotional healing. Says that just deeply ministers to my soul. And I hope it does yours too. His will is to give you joy in the journey, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. He wants to take you, like he took Paul, from being a person who was rounding up Christians and warring against Christ, has him arrested, he's in prison, and Paul is thinking about being a blessing to and encouraging the saints. That's an incredible personal transformation. And that's the transformation that is our destiny and is God's will for you and me. He wants to take us and make us people who are able to say, thank you for my situation right here, right now. And this is a call to reorient ourselves to Christ. This section of Colossians is our orientation. It's reorienting us toward Christ, to fix our eyes on Him. And to, in the midst of our struggles and of each challenging day, say, thank you for what you've given me right here, right now. And to find what has been called the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Here, right now, with this. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Again, that's deeply touching to me. I don't actually have to be qualified. He's qualified me. I've been meditating on that verse for weeks and weeks. Have you? We've got to close, and I'm just going to read through. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Saints, we said, what is Christ doing with all that power? He entered into human suffering. That's what He did with all that power. He humbled Himself and entered into human suffering, like yours and mine, and took upon Himself sins not His own, yours and mine. Upon Himself He took our shame, and He has dedicated us for His own glory to our healing. And this includes, but is not limited to, the healing of our soul. But that's kind of what I want to get at today. What manner of Redeemer is this? Join with me in prayer. Father, You could have been any other God, and yet You are Yourself. Lord, we thank You that it's You. We thank You that You are who You are, and that You're not someone else, and You're not different from who You are. Lord, there is no one else. There is no other God who laid down His life for His people. No other God adopts the lost and the broken and calls them children of God and lifts us up and gives us inestimable worth, even though we are not worthy. I pray, Lord, that You would speak over this congregation, not just our unworthiness, but our worth. And that in doing so, in giving us total forgiveness of all our sin, the undoing of our regret and shame, the empowerment to want what You want and to live lives that are pleasing to You, Lord, I just pray that You would do that. Do it, Lord, for the glory of Your name. Amen. Will the servers of communion please come forward?